2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, it is a fearful thing for a person to get in trouble, especially in trouble with the law. And when a person gets in trouble with the law, they're arrested, and they may be called to stand before a judge. Thankfully, I've never had to do that. I've been in court testifying before, and that was scary enough. But to be the one who's being judged would be a very fearful thing. Depending on the accusation against the defendant, he could be released, or he could be fined. Sometimes they're imprisoned. And in some rare cases, rarer now than ever before probably, but in some rare cases, they could be executed. So facing a human judge is not a pleasant thought. But yet the Apostle Paul in our text this morning, he addresses the fact that one day we're going to stand before a greater judge. We're going to stand before the judge of all judges, God Almighty. And we're going to have to give an account to him. And that is a dreadful, fearful time to think of standing before our Creator and giving an account to him. And as Paul addresses this in the passage, he shares three things for us that he was doing to help prepare for that day. And these are things that we need to do as well that will help us to prepare for Judgment Day. Let's go ahead and read those verses, beginning with verse number 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll read down through verse 11. Verse number 9 says, "For we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." The first thing that I see here that Paul does to prepare for Judgment Day is that he was striving ambitiously. Striving ambitiously. As you look at the words there in that first verse, verse number 9, it starts out with the word wherefore. Wherefore points us back to what he has already dealt with. It points us back to the previous section we looked at last week, and we remember that last week we saw that Paul was dealing with facing death. He was saying, this old body that I got is like an old worn-out tent. It flops in the breeze. One of these days it's going to fall down. And when it does, we're going to get ourselves a new body that is permanent, one that is a building. And Paul now is looking back on those thoughts of death and meeting God. And he said in verse number 8, "We're confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from this body and present with the Lord." That's a wonderful, comforting verse. We saw that last week. How that when we leave this body, this old tent, the old tent falls down and we're gone, we're going to receive a permanent body that will be far better. If you know the Lord as your Savior. Now remember, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthian Christians. His comments here today are primarily aimed at believers, those who truly know the Lord as their Savior. And so he is addressing this from a Christian perspective. And he says that he's thinking back on those things of death. He's motivated by the thought of death, and it's getting his gears going toward what's after death. We're going to face judgment. Remember there in Hebrews chapter 9, it says, "It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment." The judgment. So, God's Word clearly tells us that when you die, you're going to stand before God. It's not a time of dying and being reincarnated or dying and that's the end and you just rot like a log and die, you know, it's gone. It's dying and standing before our Creator. And so that's a fearful time. And motivated by this, he had a passion, and that one passion was that he wanted to please the Lord. We see there in the end of verse number 9, it says that he was laboring, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. You look up that word accepted, and it is a word that literally refers to pleasing, well-pleasing. He says, "I want to be well-pleasing to God." He said, I want my life to be well-pleasing to God. And he says, I'm laboring to that end. The word labor there is a word that describes an ambitious striving for something. It's something you're all excited about. You know, each of us have some jobs that we do that aren't very pleasant. But you do them because they have to be done, especially you moms. You moms are really the example of good hard work in that area. You know, for example, there's the changing nappies, washing the car, pulling weeds, scrubbing the floor. Jobs that need to be done, but none of us are really saying, hey, I can't wait to do that. That's fun. We don't look forward to that. It's just one of those things that has to be done, like it or not. But then all of us have some things that we really enjoy doing. Some things that you'd say, yeah, I really like that, whatever it may be. There's several things that I truly enjoy. One of them is I enjoy carpentry work of any sort. I absolutely love working with carpentry stuff. But wood's expensive, and once you've made what you need, it's hard to find little projects to do. But every time I get an opportunity, I like that. It's really something I enjoy. And you probably have something you just think in your mind of, what is it that you really, really enjoy? You say, I really like doing that. That's the thing that really pleases me. If I had an opportunity, that's what I would choose to do. Well, the Apostle Paul here, with those kind of thoughts in mind, he says the thing that is constantly on his mind, that he's passionate about, that he really, really wants to do, and he's striving for it abundantly, and that is to please God. He said, I want my life to please God. Now, that ought to be all of our heart's cry, but truthfully, it probably isn't as much as it ought to be. The Apostle Paul here, as he was thinking about the future and as he was thinking about judgment coming, he said, I want to please God. Throughout his writings and elsewhere in the Bible, we find many examples of this word well-pleasing. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, but I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you may present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, that you may know what is that, prove what is that good and acceptable, that's that word, acceptable will of God, the well-pleasing will of God. He says you need to give your body to Christ, give your life to Christ, so that you can live as Paul was striving to do, to live a life that was well-pleasing to God. We see another example in Romans chapter 14, verses 17 and 18, where he tells us that we need to separate from sinful things and live righteous so that we can be pleasing to God. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 10, he says that we are to test all things, prove all things, so that we can choose the things that would be pleasing to God. And that's so important, you know, in our lives, is to choose things that please God. Many times we choose things that pleases ourselves. But Paul said, no, I'm seeking to please God with my life. That needs to be our ambition. Colossians chapter 3 gets closer to home. In chapter 3 and verse number 20, he says, children, obey your parents. For this is well pleasing to God. Same word again. Obeying your parents is well-pleasing to God. And so the Apostle Paul here says, as I think about judgment coming, as I think about the future, about dying and meeting God and standing before God, I want to make sure that I am doing what is well-pleasing in God's sight. He says, I don't want to stand before God and have God look at what I did in this life and say, I am not impressed. He wanted to be able to have God pleased with his life. And that ought to be the passion that we have. You know, many Christians have a desire whenever they think about it. When they stand before God, you know, we have this kind of vision in our mind that we stand before God and God's going to welcome us in and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's only going to happen for those who have well done. He's not going to say that to us if we've been messing around. not really fulfilling his will. Paul said, I am striving to live in a pleasing way before God so that when I get there, I will be able to hear that well done. And that needs to be the goal and passion of each of our hearts. Can we honestly say that we're striving ambitiously to please God? Does our passion please the Lord? That passion that governs our thoughts and our words and our actions and even our attitudes. Does our life really please God? If God was to evaluate your life over the past week, and one day He will, but let's just say it happened today, and He evaluated your life over this past week, what would God say? He knows the things we looked at. He knows the things that came out of our mouths. He knows the things that went through our minds. He knows the things that were part of our actions. What would God say? Would God say, well done? Well done. Or would God say, oh my, what did you do? See, we need to evaluate in a practical way. And the Apostle Paul said that was his passion. He was striving ambitiously. That phrase when he says, we labor, literally means striving ambitiously. He says, I'm striving ambitiously to please God. That's my passion, my drive, my ambition. That's what I'm working toward. And really, folks, that's what we need. It's what I need. I wish I could say, follow me, I'm a great example in that. I struggle like everybody else. We need to strive to be pleasing to God. So that was one of the things that Paul did as he prepared for Judgment Day. But we find that secondly, he was preparing something else for Judgment Day, and that is he was pondering soberly, or remembering the judgment. He was pondering it soberly, thinking about it. What was going to happen? What is going to take place? You know, it does us good to think about those kind of things. Truthfully, if you're not anticipating to hearing a well done, it's not the most pleasant thing to think about. But we ought to think about it, because like it or not, we're going to stand before God one day. I mean, it does us good to be able to evaluate and say, how am I doing? Am I making a mess of things, or am I doing okay? And so Paul here was pondering soberly the things that were coming ahead, and he knew the judgment day was coming. You know, the Bible speaks clearly of future judgments. There's a lot of judgments that already have taken place. There's the judgment of the flood. There's the judgments of Sodom and Gomorrah. There's all kinds of judgments that have taken place. But there's some future judgments that are yet to come. The Bible speaks of the tribulation. In all the book of Revelation, chapters 4 through 18 or 19, deal with the tribulation period, a time of 7 years on this earth when God's going to pour out judgment on this earth. And you read through the book of Revelation, you can see the judgments there are no small matter. It's a major issue that's going to take place. Great judgments all over the world because of man's sin, particularly judgments against Israel and their unbelief. And Israel, and many of them are going to turn back to the Lord, and it's going to be a time of revival in Israel, but it's going to be a time of great persecution. Multitudes killed for their faith in Christ. It will be a horrific time on this earth for 7 years. Get my fingers right. 7 years. All right. Another judgment that's coming is right after the tribulation. There's a judgment called the judgment of the living nations, or maybe it's not identified as that in the Bible, but it's, that's how it's described. The judgment of the living nations. Right after the tribulation period, those who survive that 7 years of torment on earth, there'll be some that will be believers, some that will be unbelievers that will survive. Now you say, Pastor, why are there believers there? Well, because all the believers will be taken out of the world and go to heaven before the tribulation starts. But during the tribulation, those who have never heard the gospel, there are going to be some who will trust Christ during that tribulation period. And as far as I can tell from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, those who have heard the gospel and have not received it before the tribulation starts will not believe it. They will not receive it. They will believe a lie. They will not be able to be saved. So by that I'm saying, if you're not a believer right now, you better get saved before the tribulation starts, or you're doomed. You will not be able to, no matter how clearly it seems to you, you won't be able to believe. Because God says He will cause them to believe a lie that they may be damned because they did not believe when they had the opportunity. Very important. But during the time, as soon as the tribulation's over, there's going to be a judgment. And you read Matthew chapter 25, and it talks about the sheep and the goats. It's the judgment of the living nations. When God is judging those who survived the tribulation period, those who were believers, He says, enter into My kingdom. They will be the ones that will propagate the kingdom 1,000 years on this earth. And those who had not been believers at the end of the tribulation will be sent to hell. The judgment of the living nations. But then we find that there's two future judgments that are focused on individuals. I'm going to look at the second one first because we'll look at the first one in our context. But the second one is the most fearful judgment of the whole Bible. The great white throne judgment. Revelation chapter 20. A terrible time. A time of undescribable judgment. And it'll be a time not of God determining where a person will end up, but a time of sentencing. It is a judgment of sentencing. In Revelation chapter 20, beginning of verse number 11, it says, "And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell were delivered up. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Terrible judgment day. Multitudes in our world, from the time of creation until the time of the end, who have rejected the Lord as their Savior, will stand before God at that great white throne judgment. And God will open the books and say, "You are guilty." And they may say, "Whoa, I got excuses." No, you're guilty. The books are clear. You're guilty. And God has a book recording our deeds and our actions and our attitudes and our words. He says, "You are guilty. You cannot escape that. You are guilty." And He opens up the Bible and shows them the truths of the Scriptures. And He opens up the book of life and says, "Your name is not found in the book of life. I'm sorry. Depart from Me into the everlasting fire." Tragic time. Tragic judgment. The most terrible of all the judgments. The great white throne judgment. My friend, if you do not want to face that terrible judgment, you need to be saved today. You need to be saved while you can. Do not reject God's salvation. If you die without repenting of your sin and trusting Christ alone for salvation, on that day, you will bow to God. But it'll be too late. The Scriptures tell us there in Philippians chapter 2, that every knee, there's a day coming, and this will be on great white throne judgment day. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess, "Jesus, You are Lord." But it'll be too late then, because they did not do it when they had an opportunity. Now is the time to bow your knee to Jesus Christ. Now is your time to turn to Him. So the great white throne judgment is an individual judgment that is coming in the future. But then the judgment the apostle is addressing here in our text this morning is known as the judgment seat of Christ. Here in our text, in verse number 10, it says, "And we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." The Greek word there is called bema. And I tell you that because as you're reading and studying it, you might find a term referring to the bema of Christ. The bema is the judgment seat of Christ. The word bema refers to the athletic games of the first century. And they would, the in the games they would have, whether it would be a running game or a wrestling match or whatever, they would have a platform that was raised above the activity, and on that platform the judge would sit, and that seat on top of that platform was the bema. And the bema was where the judge sat, and he evaluated what took place during the game. And he would watch for anyone who cheated. And at the end, he would rebuke them. They would be disqualified. He would watch for those who win and did right. And at the end, they would be rewarded. And so Paul uses that analogy here. And he says, there's a day coming when as Christians, if you know Jesus is your Savior, we're going to stand before Him at the bema, at the judgment seat of Christ. Jesus Christ will be that judge. And it'll be a time of rebuke and reward as He evaluates how we have lived. We need to make sure that we understand here, Paul knew the details of this judgment seat of Christ, and he shares them with us. Every Christian will appear there. Notice that he says there, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. No Christian will avoid this. Every Christian will receive either a rebuke or a reward according to what he has done in his life, whether it be good or bad. Now, one thing that's important for us to catch, and don't miss this point, the bema is not a judgment determining heaven and hell. That was settled the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior. If you have bowed your knee to Christ and received Him as your Savior, at that moment, He took care of your sin. He washed you clean and gave you a new heart. Now, unfortunately, if we're saved, we still have our sin nature and we still do things in our right. But after we get saved, He said, now I want you to live for me. I want you to live your life for my glory. And we struggle with that. But Paul said that's what he was striving for. Remember, he says, I'm striving to please God with my life. And because he knew that at the bema, at the judgment seat of Christ, he would give account of how he lived his life. And he says, I don't want to be shamed on that day. Paul was not afraid that he would go to hell. Paul was not afraid that if he slipped up, he might miss out and God say, I changed my mind, you're out of here, go. No, he wasn't worried about that, but he didn't want to stand before the Lord ashamed and have Him rebuke him. He wanted God to be able to say, well done, not I'm ashamed of you. However, our selfish and sinful failures will be rebuked by God. And God will honor the service that we do for Him. And all too often, we don't do a very good job. And I say we, I'm at the top of the list. We don't live as focused on pleasing God as we need to and we ought to. Paul alluded to this earlier in his letter to Corinthians in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. And he addresses it with a different kind of analogy. And I want to read there. And I invite you to turn and watch, look at these verses, if you would. In chapter 3, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 11 and forward. Beginning with verse number 11. He says there in 1 Corinthians 3, he says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yes, so as by fire. So here Paul gives us an analogy of our lives. He says, every one of us as Christians, if you know the Lord as your Savior, you are a builder. You're a contractor. You're building your own house. And he says, you're building with materials that are either wood, hay, and stubble that will all burn up in the fire, or you're building with gold, silver, and precious stones. He says, the choice is up to you. Now, it doesn't take a lot of figuring out that some of the things that we do are just wood, hay, and stubble. They're just going to gone. I mean, God doesn't care whether you won the ball game today. I mean, that doesn't make any difference to Him at all. But whether you lead someone to Christ or share the gospel with someone, there's a gold block. If you guard your tongue and don't say things you shouldn't say, that's a silver stone. You know, He's looking for the things that we're doing that will last. Things that will count for eternity. And God says the things that we do that will count for eternity, those are the gold, silver, precious stone. But the things that we do for this life that are just here today and gone tomorrow, that really don't make any difference at all, He said, they'll be burned up. He says, God's going to look down there, and it's almost in the book of Revelation, it describes the eyes of the Lord as fiery. It could be that the eyes of the Lord will, like fire, look at us, look at them, look at our houses that we built, and the fire from His eyes will just burn everything to crisp, and all that we'll have left is the things that endured the fire. Now, obviously, the more you build out of the gold, silver, and precious stone, the more is going to be holding up together and standing up. But the more you build out of the wood, hay, and stubble, it's going to be burned up and gone. Paul said, I want my life to be such that I won't lose all those rewards. I won't lose all that. God's not going to be able to burn up all the chaff. I don't want there to be chaff in my life. I don't want there to be wood, hay, and stubble in my life. I want things that will last for God's glory. And that ought to be our passion. And it's something, you know, the great thing is that it's something that every one of us can do. It isn't just preaching that gets that kind of thing. Or it isn't just, you know, doing things that only the preachers can do. But it's for everybody. You can guard your mouth. You can guard your thoughts. You can guard your attitudes. You can speak things for Christ. You can be a testimony for the Lord. You can ask the Lord to use you to be a witness for Him. You can live a godly life, a holy life, an honorable life, a life that will honor the Lord. You can read your Bible. You can spend time with God in prayer. You can do those things that will last for eternity. All of us can do that. We need to strive to that end. Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 36, Jesus said there, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Now, He didn't say every dirty word that men shall speak, they shall give account of. That's true too. He said every idle word. Those are the things, you know, when your car is idle and you're not going anywhere, it's just sitting there, you know, not going anywhere. And He says, the things that we say with our mouth that really are not good or bad, they're just trivia. He says, we're going to even give account to that. What kind of trivia stuff did we talk about? God says, if we give account for the trivia words we say, what about the words that aren't so trivia? We're going to give account. So He's reminding us there's a day coming of accountability. The New Testament identifies five crowns that God's going to give to believers on this judgment seat of Christ day. And I'm sure there's very likely many more. But five are mentioned. And I'm not going to dig into them. We don't have the time for that. But I'll mention them, give you the scripture. You can look it up if you'd like. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 to 27, we find an incorruptible crown. An incorruptible crown is a crown for self-control. I wonder how many Christians are going to get a self-control crown. They control their thoughts. They control their eyes. They control their actions. Far too many people today are filling their eyes and their mind full of smut from the internet and pornography and Facebook and all kinds of rubbish stuff that's filling their minds and television and video with rubbish. And God says, you control yourself, you can get an incorruptible crown. God honors that. Another crown was the crown of rejoicing in 1 Thessalonians 2, 19 and 20. That's a witnessing crown for those who share the gospel with others. Folks, you can do that. You can. Well, you say, Pastor, it's hard. I know it's hard. It is hard. But you can do it. It's hard for me too, but I determined I'm going to do it. And you know, I share this with you to let you know that God does care. Yesterday morning, I was laying in bed before my alarm went off. And I was praying for a neighbor. I said, God, would you please give me an opportunity to speak to that neighbor? I'd like to be able to speak to them about Christ again. It's hard. Because once you've shared the gospel with them, it's hard to bring it back up again. I got up, got going, and took my walk, and I got back, and I was in my office reading my Bible, and the doorbell rang. And I went up to the doorbell, and it was that neighbor. He said, I need help with something. I need a piece of wood. Do you have this kind of a wood? And I gave him the wood, and we started talking about politics and talking about the world and talking about troubles. And the Lord said, you ask me. Come on, get with it. And so I just said, okay, Lord. And I opened it up, and I talked to him about that again. And I opened it up and was able to share the gospel with him. What a blessing. And I went away rejoicing because God answered the prayer. I didn't do it. Many times I never see that neighbor for weeks on end. And he just walked up right after I prayed for him. God can do it, folks. You do it, and God can do it for you. I'm no specialty. God can do it. But here he says that I'm going to give rewards for those who are witnesses for Christ. Another reward is the crown of righteousness, looking for Christ's coming. Now we can all do that. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 5 to 8, he said there that I'm going to get a crown of rejoicing one day. I'm going to get a crown of righteousness one day because I'm looking for the coming of the Lord. Now, what did he mean by that? He was saying, I'm expecting the Lord back any time, and I'm living my life in such a way so that I'm ready if he comes. I got my bags packed. I'm ready to go. And he's keeping sin out of his life. He's ready to meet the... You can do that. You can get that crown. That's not that hard. To just keep your focus on the Lord and say, I'm going to live for Him and I'm going to just focus on Jesus coming back and praying, Lord, would it be today? What a glorious thing, Lord, if it be today that the clouds break open, the trumpet sounds, and we go off to heaven. What a glorious day that would be, Lord. Maybe today. You can do it. You can do it. Another crown is the crown of life. This is one that if the Lord wants me to get that, so be it. But I wouldn't stand in line. It's the martyr's crown. Those who have given their lives for Christ. And it perhaps includes those who would if they were put to the choice. That's not something that we say, oh, I'm me next. But God said, I don't forget those things. I'll reward that. We find that crown mentioned in James 1:12 and also in Revelation 2:10. The last one of the five is the crown of glory. It's for faithful service to the Lord. It's directed particularly toward preachers, but I think that there's no reason we can't broaden that out to realize that anyone who's serving the Lord faithfully has a potential of that same crown, the crown of glory. Serving the Lord. So there's the incorruptible crown and the crown of rejoicing, the crown of righteousness, the martyr's crown, the crown of life, and the crown of glory. These are five that God mentions here, but there'll be others perhaps that He has. Anticipating that judgment day and living for God's glory ought to be our passion. And none of us will want to hear God's rebuke. We can all look back on things we say, I wish I wouldn't have done that. I wish I wouldn't have looked at that. I wish I wouldn't have thought that. But you know the wonderful blessing is? God has promised, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God has got a way of washing us clean. And we need to take advantage of that so that we can stand before the Lord with a clean heart. I know that there are some Christians that have a wrong attitude about this. They say, she'll be right. As long as I get in the door, I don't care whether I get a reward or not. That doesn't matter to me. As long as I get inside, that's all that counts. A person that has that attitude either doesn't understand the holiness of God, or they're not a Christian. Because to stand before the Creator of the universe, who gave His life to rescue us from eternity in the lake of fire, and to say it doesn't matter whether I pleased Him or not. That's a foolish thing to say. It does matter. It does matter. And it will matter. Lastly, Paul was preparing for Judgment Day by persuading actively. He was persuading people actively. Paul knew the terror of the Lord. We see there in verse number 10, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. The word terror there refers to dreadful displeasure, fearful reverence. He said to stand before God is a fearful thing. And he had a terror of God. And he said, I know that that's coming and I've got to do something about it. Paul knew how dreadful it would be to displease God. He knew how dreadful it would be to stand before God without having done his best for him. And this motivated Paul to do his very best. And it ought to motivate us. Paul knew how fearful it will be for Christians to stand before God on that day that are not prepared. And this motivated him to persuade people to do right. Paul doesn't allude to this, but he probably had in mind also the great white throne judgment that persuaded him to strive to help unbelievers come to salvation, because without it they'll spend eternity without Christ. Motivated by this, he persuaded people. The word persuade there means to induce by words to do something. He talked to people and said, please, listen to this. Think about this. Just consider what's going to happen if you don't trust Christ. It's doom. You don't want that. Come on, trust the Lord as your Savior. And he persuaded them. You know, this is a word that I did a search throughout the New Testament. I found many, many, many times in the life of Paul this word used. Paul continually was persuading people, urging them, trust Jesus, don't put it off, come to Christ, do it now, don't wait. He was constantly trying to persuade people. And folks, that's really what we ought to do. If we really understand the terror of the Lord, if you really grasp that it's going to be a dreadful, terrible time to stand before God and give account, it ought to drive us to persuading others and saying, please, would you listen? Maybe it's a relative. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's someone you don't even know that you just meet in the shops. But it's, you have a passion in your heart. I've got to share Jesus with them, because one day they're going to die and go to hell. All the people you see the rest of this day today are either on their way to heaven or on their way to hell. And the chances are far greater they're on the way to hell. I did some research in preparation for furlough. And here in Australia in 2021, 43% of the population said that they were Christian. Well, you and I all know that Christian has a broad title in that respect. They were just saying, I'm not a Hindu or a Buddhist or something else. They were just saying, yeah, call me a Christian. I'm one of those. But even if that was legitimate, that means that over 17 million people in Australia, there's 25 million people, 17 million people in Australia don't even claim to be Christian. We've got a big mission field, folks. Big mission field. That means that nearly 60% of the people that you meet day by day don't even claim to be a Christian. And we've got to reach out to them. Paul said, I know the terror of the Lord, and it's persuading me, and it's driving me to persuade others to turn to Christ. One of the best ways that we can prepare for Judgment Day is to let the terror of the Lord move us to persuade people. So, as we think about Paul's scripture to us here today, we see that he was preparing for Judgment Day, first of all, by striving ambitiously to please the Lord. He was also pondering soberly the truth of the judgment day coming. And he was persuading actively those he came in contact with because he knew judgment was coming. All of this leaves us with a challenge. We're all going to stand there one day. If you know the Lord as your Savior, you'll be there at the judgment seat. If you don't, you'll be at the great white throne. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, there'll be no hope. You'll stand before God at the great white throne, and God will say, "I'm sorry, I do not know you. Depart from me." We don't want that. I urge you today, if you in your heart are not sure which judgment you're going to stand at, please come talk to me. Don't be embarrassed. That's the wisest thing you could possibly do. Just come talk to me and say, "Pastor, would you help me figure out where I stand?" I'd be delighted to do that. And if you're afraid of me, which you shouldn't be, talk to some other Christian. Let them help you. But let us get that settled today. But as a Christian, we need to be actively involved in pleasing the Lord. Building our house with gold, silver, precious stone, and not the things that burn up. Because one of these days soon, Jesus is coming. We'll be gone. And we're going to stand before Him and give account. We need to be ready.